Grace and peace to you from our God and Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the great gifts the early church has passed on to us is known as the Apostles' Creed. This creed very simply states what all Christians have believed, will always believe, and currently believe about who God is and what God has done, what He will do in the future. Though there are two other creeds, the Nicene Creed and also the Athanasian Creed, during Lent we will focus on the Apostles' Creed, what we just confessed before our hymn of the day. We will focus on the Apostles' Creed during Lent, a creed which very simply proclaims the faith we confess. And we'll focus on the Apostles' Creed for a few reasons. The first is that we are using an updated version of the creed, as you might have told from the going through the creed just a little bit ago. The current Apostles' Creed that we've been using at Zion was an updated translation which was published back in 1978, the year that our green hymnal was published. But the second reason we are using an updated translation of the creed is because the translation that we just used is actually very close to the creed many Lutherans have grown up using for a long, long time, irrespective of whatever branch of American Lutheranism they've been a part of. The Apostles' Creed we are using now is very similar to the creed found in the Red Lutheran Service Book and Hymnal, published back in 1958, very similar to the creed found in the Black Hymnal and Order of Service back in 1925, very similar to the creed found in the Blue Lutheran Hymnal, which is also sometimes read, depending on which church you're in, published way back in 1941. And those three hymnals use the exact same version of the creed. And so we are going back in order to go forward, recapturing that wonderful Reformation battle cry, ad fontes, back to the sources. So we're using this updated creed of the translation of the creed so that we might confess with the majority of worshiping Lutherans in America the same creed as it was done in America 100 years ago. And the third reason we're focusing on the Apostles' Creed for Wednesdays in Lent is because the creed is a teaching tool. It helps us better learn the fundamental facets of the Christian faith. The creed, you'll notice, is very short in length. That's intentional. The shortness of the creed underscores how simple the message of the Christian faith really is. It's a simple confession of the faith, faith in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Something that a new believer or a seasoned saint can say or speak or sing with joy. It's a simple creed, but it's also very deep. One in which we can never stop plumbing the depths of. The Apostles' Creed is kind of like Lake Baikal, if you've ever heard of that. It's located in Siberia in Russia. It is a very little lake compared to Lake Michigan or Lake Superior, but Lake Baikal is 4,000 feet deeper than Lake Superior. A pretty big thing for such a small lake. The Apostles' Creed is small, but it is mighty. It is small, but it's memorable. And after all, for many, many years, most people didn't have Bibles they could carry around with them for much of the church's history. And so this little creed helped Christians to know what they believed and why they believed generation after generation. And so now we switch gears to the first part of the creed we'll be focusing on. We heard Jesus talk about the Heavenly Father who will reward you in secret, who sees in secret. And so we're going to focus on how we believe in God the Father Almighty. We say these six words right away after we confess the creed. In fact, because they're in the beginning of the creed, it's so tempting to skip over them really quickly. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven, and we skip right through. We can skim right through it so easily, not taking into account how rich that statement of faith is. It reminds me of something my dad said to me some time ago, and I kind of believe him now. To be a father, wisdom comes late in life for men, I think. To be a father means many things, but one of the unfortunate things about being a father, my dad would say, means that you just might get looked over more often than you'd like. Father are sometimes, he would say, but not always, the last to know something in a family. Of course, my father, he might be using hyperbole there, but I think his point makes sense here. We say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Do we know what we're saying when we confess those words? We hear about God's almighty power all over the scriptures. His almighty power is made known simply by looking out at the world or reading Genesis and seeing the beauty of creation, the world that he has made. His almighty power is made known by what he accomplished through seemingly insignificant and very flawed people: Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, a multitude of prophets, and the list goes on. His power is made known in how he guides all world events for his glory. His power is made known by the fact that his deeds of power have been written for us, captured in the Holy Scriptures, so that we might know how Almighty God is and how Almighty God will continue to be. Psalm 145 puts it this way: all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. We remember in Scripture that a flood once covered the earth because of the mighty power of God displayed through his wrath upon sinful humanity. The priest Ezra, many years later, after returning from exile, once said, "The hand of God is for good on all those who seek him, and the power of his wrath is upon those who forsake him." The almighty power of God cannot be denied, and if we do deny it, we deny it at our own peril. Old Job is told by God himself about his power through a whirlwind. And in response, Job responds in chapter 42, after being put in his place, Job says, "Lord, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be stopped, can be thwarted." We could add to this all sorts of things: the walls of Jericho falling behind because of the mighty hand of God, the Red Sea and the River Jordan parting ways for Israel by the power of God, the power that God gave to Samson and others to deliver Israel from all of their enemies, and so on. And so to know God the Father is to know his almighty power. And when we think about God the Father, we can also think about what it means to be an earthly father. To be an earthly father means that you've been invested with that authority. Not all the authority of heaven and earth, but a little bit. To be an earthly father means to lead, to guide, to protect those who are under your care. To be an earthly father means to rule the household given to you. This means to be a father is to have that power, that authority, to have might, to be strong, to be also dependable for your family. To be a father means to be also moved with compassion when you see others around you, especially those under your care, suffering and struggling. But also to be a father does not mean you control everyone with an iron fist. Sometimes a father needs to let those under his care make the mistakes that they will make and face the repercussions of the sin they will fall into, so that you would show them a better way. We see an example of that in the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And so if this in part what it means to be a human father, so much more so for God the Father Almighty. All the best that we see in earthly fathers are but a pale reflection of God the Father Almighty. If you had a wonderful father growing up, just imagine how much more wonderful your heavenly Father is, who sees you and hears you in secret and will reward you in secret. But if you did not have a wonderful father growing up, know that your heavenly Father, he will never let you down. He will not let you go without. He will guide, guard, care, and protect you. He will care and provide for you, and it is his joy to do so. That's why St. James says this about God the Father in chapter 1 of his letter. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He is God the Father Almighty, and he has given you already the greatest gift that you could ever receive. He has given you his Son, the truest treasure of this world, and greatest reward we could ever hope to receive. His Son who would give his life for you, that you would be forgiven, that you would receive God's promised mercy, that you would know you have a Heavenly Father who cares deeply for you, his children. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen.